But if you'll turn over to Hebrews 9 this morning, we'll look at two or three different places and get right out of the way. And I know say that each time, but we're going to look at just our conscience this morning, and what role it plays just in our lives as Christians. And pray you had a good week. And let's see, Hebrews 9. And let's see, look at verse number 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And that's a question, of course, there we read. And it says, read it again, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or without blemish to God, purge," or in other words, when we think about purging something, to cleanse, take away your conscience, or cleanse your conscience, not take it away, but cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so it's like I know I've heard it preached before, it's like a moral compass, so to speak. And so what I do sometimes, because it's just for me to learn, and hopefully you can take something away from it too, I looked up, what does conscience really mean? What's its definition? If we were to look it up in the old Webster's dictionary, or look it up even in a medical dictionary and see what even medicine says about it. It says the conscience, you know, Brother Wayne, we've seen others, or not seen, we've heard others say before, and I jotted this down, said sometimes you get just enough religion to kill the conscience. And that can be a bad thing. And said, but we need a conscience. God's given us a conscience for a reason. And I used to think of that as right or wrong. And I guess I still do, in a way, as if you know to do right or wrong, whether you're saved or lost. But when it can be a moral compass, I guess, either way. But when you're saved, it can also serve as just more than a moral compass. It serves as an understanding of the law and what you're saved from. And we'll get to that in just a second. But conscience is the sense or consciousness of moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own or one's own personal conduct. In other words, not what others have done, but what you've done or what you may be doing. Your intentions or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or to stand for what is right and what is good. And so as I look at that, I thought, well, as I looked that up, it really, I guess, serves both. You think about, well, every lost person has a conscience. Every saved person has a conscience. But as it is mentioned here, it said, without spot to God, purge or to cleanse your conscience. So if you can cleanse the conscience or clean it up once you're saved, it must be a change in that conscience. Something changes, and I think that's where the second half or second portion of that definition that I found comes into play, an obligation to do right or to perform that which is good, to follow that which is good. In other words, before you might know the difference between right and wrong, or we say all the time black and white, but after you're saved, you have that obligation to follow that which is good, and you know it when you don't. You know, sometimes we say we feel that heart tug, or we say, well, that's the Lord speaking to my heart, or, you know, don't do that again, or you said something you shouldn't have said. You maybe need to go to apologize or get something worked out with someone else. Maybe it's a church member, somebody in family, or whatever. And I think about that. That's that obligation to do good. So as we look here in the Bible, I'd written down a few places, and again, won't be before you long, and said, where is it described in the Bible? In other words, looking specifically at the inner judge of our moral issues, specifically at the beginning here, and then we'll get right on into how it functions as a how the Holy Spirit may use it as an accuser to show us where we were lost before we were saved. And I think about that before I was saved, and how I'd come in and on Sunday mornings to teach, or I'd prepare. And like I said, it didn't bother me all the time, but then sometimes it really bothered me to come in and say, now, you know, I'm trying to teach, and, and study and do what I think is right. But on the inside, something was telling me, said, but you don't have what you need to be teaching. In other words, trying to share the Scripture with someone else. You've got to know, like a pastor says, you got to know your shoe size. You know what it is. Or you got to know whom you're talking about or who you describe. You got to be, you remember that service, I guess it might have been a Wednesday night, when pastor said you got to have that connection up above before you connect down here and before we can connect to one another. And so we'll look at that just briefly as well. And I think the conscience serves a role there. And you can go different ways with this Sunday school lesson. And again, I've heard conscience preached on by preachers before, Sunday school teachers. There's different takes on conscience. You know, even growing up, I know your parents will tell you, well, it's that conscience bothering you. You know, you feel like maybe even as a child, sometimes you need to go tell them you've done something wrong. You know, we was watching a little show the other day, and I forget what it was, something Maggie was watching. The boy, he knocked a hole in the wall in his room, so he covered it with posters, you know, and he wasn't going to say anything about it. And he thought as long as his parents didn't ask, he wasn't going to tell them where it was. And I forgot what happened, but somehow a hole got knocked in the poster. And of course, when it did, the dad was able to stick his hand back there and realize they'd knocked a hole in the wall. And of course, that young man wasn't troubled by his conscience until he got caught. And so there's different ways to look at that. So described in the Bible, you can follow along with me here, and I jotted a few places down, but the inner judge of moral issues is the way I've got it titled, and I don't know if that really applies or not. But if you look over in Acts 23, we'll just use our Bibles this morning. Let me mark here where we're at here in Romans. I'm thankful to be able to speak this morning, be able to talk and listen. And I say listen because my ears, they got to where they were. I didn't realize they were as stopped up as they were, and they were popping real bad. And that was in the middle of the week, and that's all cleared up. And it just seems, when you get a cold like that or something happens, you've always had it. And when you start feeling better, you get better. You don't realize where you were at with that. So, again, a blessing this morning to be able to talk, not have to worry about getting hoarse. So we'll be mindful of the time. I'll try not to get too carried away, but just excited to be here this morning. Let's look at Acts 23. And we'll look at Paul here as he's talking in Romans. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And he asked a question there, as he's asking back to, again, to Ananias. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And I'll stop reading there what Paul did. He began to put the Pharisees and Sadducees at odds with one another. And he didn't do that. He began to do that so they would examine each other and themselves, and at the same time give him the floor to speak. But he began that with saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God. In other words, his moral compass, his obligation had been to God. And that's how he started out with. Let's move on. And let's go over to 1 Timothy, if you would. And this one, I'm not going to say was a surprise to me, but as I was looking about conscience, I did not realize, or maybe I did and I'd forgotten. Maybe you have. This is to the deacons of the church, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. And as we look over the qualifications of the deacons, I think that starts over in maybe verse 6 or 7, 8, maybe a little further down. Let's look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse number 9, holding the mystery, as we look there, the mystery of the hidden truth of faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, it's untouched. It's clean. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So even as Paul, as he stood before, of course, Sanhedrin court, or he stood before Ananias, the chief priest, and as we look here, even as we look at the qualifications of a deacon, it talks about a pure conscience, having a pure, or having that direction or guidance toward the things of God. And as we said at the beginning of the definition, I'll go back up to the top, you know, it's a moral compass, moral goodness, blameworthiness. You know, you hear sometimes they'll catch a criminal on, you know, you have them on television or whatever, and they'll be interviewing somebody, and they'll interview the sheriff or the chief of police or whoever it may be, and they'll say, I've never had a criminal I've caught before. You've heard them make a comment. It seems like they don't even have a conscience toward man, or a conscience, or they don't have a guilty conscience, or they feel no remorse. And then there's, of course, as I read that and found the definition, then there's that or a character, and that's the ones we're talking about, the character toward the things of God right now. And that's what you see here with the qualifications of deacons. You need to have that character, that strong character toward the things and feelings of God. Next, but not last but not least, or we'll look here actually two more places. We'll stay in Timothy right now, and just for the sake of turning back and forth, we were going to go over and look at an evil conscience, as we talked about over in Hebrews. But let's stay right here and look at a defiled conscience or a seared conscience, because I've heard that mentioned before. You know, you think about a conscience, something seared with a hot iron. You know, in these old westerns I like to watch, you know, they'll get shot, you know, sometimes, and they'll heat up that branded iron, you know, and they'll take that shirt off their shoulder, and they'll give them a stick or something to bite on, you know, and they'll lay that hot iron right on that, and they'll, you know, then, you know, it's just a commercial later. They're back on their horse, you know, riding back into town, you know, in no time at all. So we talk about something searing, something hot, something, you know, we think about sometimes in surgery. It's not, I guess in a way it's searing the blood vessels, but they heat them up sometimes, apply heat to them to stop them from bleeding, close them up. And so you wonder, with applying pressure or heat or searing the conscience, if it's no longer providing the direction that it should. You know, sometimes you get a compass that goes bad. You know, it should always point north. But you think about a moral compass in your body as well. Your conscience would be that way. Can it be seared? In other words, can it point you in the wrong direction? And so as we look here, and if you'll stay in 1 Timothy, we'll go to chapter 4, just a few verses over, or a chapter over, and a few verses, and look at verses 1 through 4. Saying, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. Ah, see now we say, well, okay, wait a second. And we talked about a good conscience before God, and that's where Paul came in, and he mentioned that before Ananias. Then we talked about the deacons, even in today's church, and it was mentioned even to Timothy, but that's for today's church as well, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, undefiled. And that's toward good character, toward the character of the man, toward the, again, following the leadership of God. And then we'll look in just a second, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And that'll talk about crucifixion. We'll look at it in just a second and what Christ did for us when he was crucified. But before that, we'll look at a defiled and a seared conscience. And you know, those verses start off with predictions of apostasy. And that's where we are today. So if that's the case, and we all agree that, you know what, the Bible, you know, truth is being seen. You know, it was Pastor Jack, Preacher Jack, who used to say Sturgill, who used to say, he said, you know, we live in some of the best times as far as Bible prophecy, because we can look and see that what's been prophesied, been fulfilled, and it's even getting worse each day. You can see that. And so as I read that and I said that, that's why I started off with that. I said, now the Spirit expressly, then the latter times, so that's us. Some shall depart from the faith. Well, we're seeing that. Giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, we're seeing that as well. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, it's seared. It's no longer providing moral compass. In other words, if it was a true compass that we would use, maybe If we were out lost in the woods somewhere, it no longer points north. Can't rely on it. It'd be like, you know, the sailors used to use the stars to find their way at night across the oceans and the seas. It'd be as if it was a cloudy night, but it was cloudy all the time. So now the conscience has been seared. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So as we looked here, you have a defiled conscience. You also have a seared conscience. But having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, we've been rescued from that. And so that lets me know that at some point in man, if you're not saved, and you rely on just your moral judgment, and a man can have good morals about him, be a good man, a good woman, there is that potential, though, to have the evil conscience, or evil, as a guide, so to speak. Let's find that. Hebrews is, I guess that way we would be born with that, not necessarily always acting that out, but you would be born, you would be lost. Let me find that over here in Hebrews. I say that, and every time I tell you, and I've said this before, Hebrews to me, I know exactly where it is, but when I'm wanting to find it, I never can. Hebrews 10. And if you look at this, we're looking, of course, it's the chapter 10. It starts off, and it tells you why the law doesn't work, or why the law was replaced, or why we need a replacement for the law, as you study and you read through that. And it talks, of course, as you get on through, down through the verses, in verses 13, 14, 15, talks about the Holy Ghost, and the role the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost plays in our lives. And as you get on down into these latter verses, it's a plea to hold on to the new faith, or to hold on to the things of God. And so we'll take a verse or two out of there in chapter 10, and we'll look at around verse number 20. It says, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let's go to verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So that's what we wanted to get back to. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. See, you remember who Paul was talking to before. When he talked about a good conscience before God, it was to the high priest at that time, of course, in the Sanhedrin court, but before the Pharisees and Sadducees. But this, of course, is talking to the high priest. When I say the, capital T-H-E, the high priest, talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. There's that word assurance again. That blessed assurance of faith. And again, that's a faith that you know is going to occur. Not a faith that you're hoping it's going to happen. But you know inside of you that it is going to occur at some time. Just as sure as people will be somewhere in this country, nation, world, people will be born today. There'll be people that die today. There'll be people that die lost today. There'll be people that die saved today and die in the Lord. And that is sure to happen, and that's been transpiring ever since the world began. And as we look here and see, in full assurance of faith, so this faith is as real as that is, as things that occur each day, that faith, if you're saved, it's as real in your heart as if, well, as we've heard pastors say before, is if you're already in heaven, that's the way God sees you. And you know, and I thought about this the other day. You know, the people that have, and I don't know how this works, it's too deep for my thinking. So I don't try to figure it out because you can't. I'm sure when you get over into heaven, we think about you seeing lost loved ones, and we've heard songs sung about that. And what's that one song? I know Ralph and him sung it before. Said, I got more friends over there than I do here. That's not the exact words of it, but sometimes that song will come to my mind, and I know the verses then, but when I'm trying to think of it, I can't. What is it? Anyway, it doesn't matter, but it's almost like you know more people has passed away than you know here. And so I thought before in my mind, I said, well, when you get there, will you know them when you see them? I said, well, you'll be known as you're known, and I think, okay, you would. But you'll be wanting to, I guess, praise our Lord and Savior, you know, Christ Jesus. That. But would you have will you have a time of joy around people you've known? I don't know. I guess maybe none of you guys ever think about stuff like that. Maybe seeing a mom or a dad or whatever it may be. I don't know how that would work, you know, and it's too far above my thinking. But when I look at this, I see, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I think about how that must be over in heaven, that rejoicing and that joy. And that continues on as well. And to the person that's, and I remember Darius Horn, he made this statement one time. He said, none of us really know how that will happen or occur. He said, other than to the person that's passed away, and this was his thinking, because he said, no one's ever came back to tell us, and we don't know. It seems like it would just been an occurrence. In other words, they would just have been here, so to speak. Because time there is eternity. There's no clock. There's no Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So to them, they may have just seen you a split second ago. But to us, it may have been years if we were here and could see on the other side. And so as I think about that, as we look at that near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, this faith lasts from everlasting to everlasting to everlasting to everlasting. I spent a long time, I know, trying to get around to that, but you can tell how my mind sometimes must think. You guys probably think, well, he's off his rocker. I think, you know, stuff like that comes to my mind sometimes. I think about that, you know, that you know, I remember being described as, I think about it like saran wrap or a clear veil, so to speak. And I think saran wrap, like you can see through one side, not the other. I know there's some that's kind of made that way. It's cloudy on one side, but you can see whatever food you've got from the other. I think about it as when you die, as you step over into that other side. And you're there, and it's that quick, so to speak. But just as sure as you wrap that bowl or plate of food or whatever it is, and hope it's tight and it's sealed, that's just as sure as I am as that faith, of that salvation, that saving faith, that one day you'll be with your Lord and Savior. And that's where you'll be. And as we talk here, it said, let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, that has to be true. You have to know that, and you know that in your heart. There's no doubt. I spent a lot of time, I don't know, and I didn't mean to spend any time on that. When I was studying this, I never really stopped that. But that, when I got to that true heart and full assurance of that faith that's true. And like I said, I've stopped and thought about that before. Well, when we get there, what will you know and what will you remember? And then I've heard other preachers say, and they're probably exactly right, well, you won't care, and that's true, we won't. And in I guess that's true. I don't know. But in a heart full of assurance, let me get to what I wanted to get to, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You said, how does that go back to conscience? And you were talking about conscience. It goes back to where I found in the definition, and it was in that old Webster's dictionary. And when I told you they gave me back when I was in high school, and I thought, why did they give me a Webster's dictionary? And I still remember the people that gave it to me. And I remember setting it on the shelf, and I said, huh, well, I ever need that. Of course, can't buy it today. You know, they've changed them up. You know, this is an old one. And that's where you get our character together with feelings of an obligation to do right or towards that which is good. Holding fast to that, as you look here, that's how it ties back into our conscience. It's because as we're here and we're still in these fleshly bodies, we're not perfect. We might have a tendency to not always do what's right or say what's right. Or sometimes we put ourselves in front of others. No, nobody here, and I'm sure that's not the case. But human nature. I do that in the car when I'm driving sometimes. I want to get out first if I can. One of the worst things I think they could have done, I'll give you an example of this and me. You guys are probably not this way. It's when they put these drive-through lanes at these McDonald's and Chick-fil-A's, and I'll name off two or three places, Burger King and all them. Now you can pull up at two of them, but they merge into one to go pay. Boy, don't get me in one of them. Because, Mo, I've got my watch set about the time I pull up. And the other fellow next to me, I was here 2 seconds before him. Yeah, I'm going to nose myself right out there. I've ordered my sweet tea half and half. And I'm hoping they're ordering for four or five people. You know, if it's a van full of, like if it's a mother with six or seven kids, I know I'm in good shape. She's got six or seven Happy Meals. She's got the order and all these drinks, and the kids are on light ice, no ice, Sprite, and I'm in good shape. But that's a simple example of this selfishness that we. And again, I'm going to admit I'm that way. I'll get right there, and I have to fight that to say, no, no, you'll all get through the line. If that wasn't the case, people would still be sitting here from last night. And I have to tell myself that. And I think that's one of the, but because you know you don't, I don't, it's like you don't want to jump in front of somebody, but boy, they're not going to get in front of me. And I still, and I know that's a simple example, but you have to think about that. An obligation to do that which is good, which is right. And that's a very, very simplistic example, I know. But let's look at it and apply it to the things of God or what God would have you to do. We get in such a hurry sometimes, we look at what we want, ourselves. Oh, we didn't hear that, you know, we didn't get a response to that prayer in time, or, well, maybe that might be what God wants me to do, but I think I'll go over here and do this, kind of like Jonah, you know, went the opposite direction. You know, we gave that, last week we talked about that example we gave of, you know, when tragedy starts to hit, people act in different ways, and we talked about, you know, the Episcopalian got his prayer book out, and the Catholic got their beads out, and remember, the Baptist got his hat off and started to tape up a collection as the plane was going down. And, you know, you think, and said people act and react in different ways to problems. But when it comes down to, as we look here, and I really, and I thought this was just going, I was going to get to Hebrews 10, and we was going to move right on through it, because I had some other things to look at. But as you look here, it said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, stir it up, lift each other up, and that good conscience. One that's not been seared. One that's by the sprinkling of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've been saved. And we know that. And there's a faith and there's a hope that we know is real. And it's a hope, and I think as Mr. Grizzle I heard say this, and applied it this way, he said it's not a hope that when we get out of church, and of course we're already all backed in out there anyway, but it's not a hope that you hope your battery's going to start and turn the car over. It's a hope that you know it's going to happen. And you know, you think about that. It's true hope. And that's what we say here. See the words? True. And as we look, and I'll move on, I look at my time. My, it is almost 10 till. Oh, I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to finish up here. I didn't even get anywhere near that. Hebrews 10. I thank the Lord for that. I tell you, I like it when the Lord gives you something that you didn't plan on getting. And at least for me, that helped me a lot. A plea to hold on to the new faith with a good conscience toward God. We'll wrap it up with that.